Of Jesus. It's been a blessing to me personally already to be here today with you. I trust that as we continue on in the service here that our hearts will be drawn closer to God. I don't want to just give a recap of everything we've heard here this morning necessarily, but it's just been a blessing. The story of Abraham there in Genesis 22, to me, is one of the most beautiful stories, if I can call it that, Scott. It is a story. It's a true story. But it's one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. And some of the thoughts, some of the reading I've done on that, it's really impressed me. You know, we grew up and we're so used to saying that this is mine and that's mine, it's my car, my farm, my family. We're so used to saying that. And I think there was something in the life of Abraham that he also probably struggled with that. He finally had this son of promise. And as God looked down into Abraham's heart, I believe he's seen something that was dangerous to the life of Abraham. This son of promise. And can you imagine that old man, old enough to be a grandpa? And yet as he watched this little boy grow, and how his heart was wrapped up in that little boy, the son of promise. And God seen that. And God wanted to test Abraham and to really see where his love and his affection was. And, but you know, as Abraham went by faith there and gave his son, as it were, God gave him back. Abraham could still enjoy his son. And Abraham was rich. But I think Abraham's son, his possessions, took on a completely different meaning. They belong to God. And so I say that I believe in our time, in our materialistic age, it's so easy to feel like, well, this is mine and that's mine. We're brought up that way. And somehow Satan has convinced us that it's dangerous to give it back to God. But you know, that's when we really find true freedom. It's when we can really, truly enjoy what God has given to us when we give it to Him. So may that be a challenge, whatever it is in our life. Our life itself, our families, our possessions. They're really not safe till we give it to God. Well, I'd like to share with you this morning on our great God. Title of the message, Our God is Able. Appreciated that song a lot, Joel, that you led us in there. I really like that song. We sing it in family worship sometimes. Living by faith. And I feel no alarm. Can you say that this morning, that you feel no alarm? Jesus said that one of the characteristics of the end time is all these things are, putting it in my own words, are flying apart. It says men's hearts will be failing them for fear. You have fear in your heart this morning? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I'd like to read a prayer of that the Apostle Paul prayed. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Sounds like a big order, doesn't it, that Paul is praying. But I'd like for you to think now, the next verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So easy for us as human beings to focus on what man can do. And it is wonderful, and some things not so wonderful, what man has been able to accomplish. We think about the wonders of science. We think of the medical field. We think of how man has been able to harness power and shoot things out into space, and how they can make big airplanes fly, and so on. The list could go on and on of what man is able to do. But this morning I'd like to help you focus on what our God can do. A few verses from the Psalms. Turn with me to Psalm 96. Psalm 96 speaks about the greatness of God. Verses 4 and 5. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Man begins to worship what they can do. But just remember this morning that God is to be feared above all gods. And God is the creator of all things. Over to Psalm 99, verses 1 and 2. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. So God is greater than man. He's greater. He can do what man cannot do. Man has his limitations. And we know there are just simply some things that man cannot do. But I'm thankful this morning that we have an omnipotent God. He's all powerful. And there's nothing too hard for him. Okay, I'd like to have seven things here from the Scriptures, seven different points, and these would all speak of what God is able to do. First one, our God is able to deliver. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. I'm sure you'll recognize here what we're going to be talking about. Three Hebrew young men there before, and a furious king. They had disobeyed his command, and he was offering them another chance to obey. If not, they would be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 17 of Daniel 3. I'll begin reading verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Isn't that a wonderful expression of faith that they had? Whether it was by life or by death, they knew that God would deliver them. They were convinced that God was able. God was able. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. Over in chapter 6, this focuses on Daniel. And verse 27. And we know that he too had disobeyed the king's command, King Darius. And he had continued to pray to his God. And we know how Daniel had stayed true to his commitment to God, and God had delivered him from the lions, the hungry lions there in the den. And this is the testimony of King Darius in verse 27. He's speaking of God. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Our God is able to deliver. I'd like to make this practical here this morning. We know that we live in a land of freedom, and we appreciate that. We have not experienced persecution as many of our forefathers have, and Christians of time past. But do we have the confidence that whatever we face in the future, as we see, we could say, the storm clouds on the horizon, do we have that confidence that God is able to deliver us? We know that our society is becoming more and more hostile to Christianity. We have what we read about in the Bible, where good is called evil and evil is called good. Someone encouraged me yesterday evening to read some articles in a news magazine, and I read in part at least some of that, and some of the perverted thinking that is going on in our world today. It is only going to bring us into conflict with the world. And so maybe we fear persecution. What is our attitude? I still remember as a young boy, and there was an old brother in our church that he was predicting that communism would take over by 1976, I think. And I remember as a young fellow, I dreaded the time when 1976 would come. And we know that God is in control, and that's been evident. The Iron Curtain came down. That doesn't mean we're not going to face persecution. But we don't have to live in fear. Our God is able to deliver us from in those tough times. And we can read in Martyr's Mirror, we read about those men and women and young people that went to the stake, those who rotted away in the dungeons, those who were drowned. And maybe we wonder how they were able to do that, sing as they went to the stake to be burned. Well, we say, well, God was certainly with them. But do we have that confidence that it's the same God and He's still able to deliver us? The psalmist said, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Jesus also said, "We're not to fear those who can kill the body, and then they can do no more to us. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And I believe it's good for us to read about the examples of those of the past. We read of the apostles. We read of how Peter was delivered from the dungeon, from prison. Prison doors just swung open. Well, again, it's the same God. I believe it's right and good, as the Apostle Paul said, to pray that we would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. But we can face the confidence with future with confidence. As we think about the God that we serve, the God who does not change, And we can say with those three Hebrew boys, He is able to deliver us. So let's not fear. Let's trust Him. The second point I have is He is able to perform that which He has promised. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 4. This is speaking about Abraham. Abraham, a man of faith, as we already heard about this morning. But you know, the time was passing on. The biological clocks were ticking. And yet, Abraham trusted God. Romans chapter 4, verse 20, it says that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform. I know today, as we interact with people, there's times when we're disappointed, are we not? People make promises. People say, you know, they'll do this or that, or they'll meet us here, they'll meet us there. But you know, at times we're disappointed, and maybe we disappoint people sometimes. We're not able to keep what the commitments that we have made or the promises that we have made. But not so with God. Abraham was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. The scripture tells us that it's impossible for God to lie. So I'd like to challenge you this morning, as you read in the scriptures, as you hear the preaching of the word, and you hear the promises, you read the promises in God's word, do you have that confidence? Do you have the confidence of Abraham? Are you fully persuaded that when God makes a promise, He'll keep it? He's able to keep it. You see, sometimes we can promise things that are beyond our control to keep. Things come up, but not so with God. That what He has promised, He is able to perform. So we can, with confidence, read and claim the promises of God's Word. I think of Solomon. We read about this in 1 Kings 8:56, when they were dedicating the temple. And it must have been a wonderful time there. It says that Solomon, he knelt down and raised his hands to heaven, and he gave this lengthy prayer to God. And then it says that he got up and he blessed the people. And one of the things he said, there has not failed one word of all his good promise. And I suppose, especially the Israelites, could look back and to their deliverance, the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then how God delivered them out of Egypt. And gave them the promised land and was with them during the conquering of the land. And as Solomon looked back, he could say there's not failed one word of all his promise. So this morning, as you read the promises of God, do you have that confidence that what God has promised, He's able to perform it? When He says He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, do we believe that? Do we believe that promise that "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus"? Do you believe the promise that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Do you believe that? Or do we have doubts? Do we really wonder Does God really love us? Does he care about me? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The list could go on and on and on of all the promises of God. But he's able to perform that which he has promised. Let's rest in that. Number three, he's able to save us. He's able to save us. Maybe I've already touched a little bit on that, but turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. We have in the context here the superiority of Christ's priesthood over the old Levitical priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, and is speaking of Christ. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is able also to save them to the uttermost. You know, this is the reason that Jesus came into the world, to save sinners. It's the reason that his name is called Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. It's the reason he died and rose again, and he intercedes for us to save us. And he's able to save, how does it save here? To save them to the uttermost, or to save to completely would be the thought. From wrath, from sin, from the world, from our own selves, from self, from the devil, from death and the grave. He's able to save us completely. Now, to get that just a little bit in context here, you know, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But in Romans also it says that just being justified freely by his grace, he's able to save us. It's by his grace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though we were enemies, far from him, he's able to save us. No one is too great a sinner. There's no one here this morning can say, well, I've crossed that line. I just wonder if God's grace is sufficient for me. You know, it really don't matter. You may not have had a godly background, heritage or parents or whatever. Jesus, you know, he told those people in his time that maybe felt they really didn't need a Savior. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came, and he's able to save to the uttermost. I like the testimony of the Apostle Paul. We have it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then he goes on to say that he felt that his salvation was to be a testimony of what God could do, putting it in my own words. If Paul or Saul could be saved, the persecutor, the one who was injurious, the one who was a blasphemer, the one who persecuted the church of God and wasted it, if he could be saved, then certainly anyone else could be saved. Seems like that's what Paul is saying there. So let's take comfort in the fact, let's believe it, that he's able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. He's able to save us. He wants to save us, I'll say that. He wants to save us. And thought that someone gave once that impressed me, maybe especially those of us that struggle maybe with assurance or doubts. Does God really love us? Are we really forgiven? But you know, God really wants to save us more than what we can want to be saved. I think that's accurate to say that. God really wants to save us more than what we could even desire to want to be saved. So He's on our side. He's there to help us. He's there to save us. I'll maybe refer to this scripture later on too, but it's in 1 Peter 1, where it says that He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I think that's speaking of material things on the one hand. On the other hand, He's given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, everything that we need to make it through. Okay, number four, He's able to help those who are tempted. Turn with me to Hebrews again, or if you're maybe still there, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. These are such beautiful scriptures here as it speaks of Christ's desire and His ability to help us. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, catch this, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Let's just turn over to chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He invites us to come. He wants us to come when we're tempted. And He is able to succor or to help those who are tempted. That word succor would have the thought of to come to the aid of anyone. He's able to come to the aid of anyone. The Amplified translation would put it something like this. He is able immediately to run to the cry of those who are being tempted, to assist and relieve. Well, did Christ face temptation? Well, we believe He did. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, like in the scripture we had read there in chapter 4. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And I believe that those temptations were severe. Chapter 5 of Hebrews there, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Could possibly be referring to his struggle there, the temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane, but with strong crying and tears. He went through more than what any of us have ever done. But He understands us. He knows how to help them. 2 Peter would speak of this. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. This is referring back to Lot and how the situation he was in there and how it vexed his righteous soul. And verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He knows how to deliver, to rescue the godly out of temptation. So this morning, He not only knows how, but He's able. He's able to deliver us. Maybe sometimes you think that the temptation you face is Maybe hardly anyone understands it. Maybe hardly anyone knows really how difficult it is. But you know, none of us can stand before God at the judgment and say it was just too hard. The temptation was too difficult. There was just no way that I could resist it. Now that's not going to work. Because God has made provision for us. He's able to help those who are tempted. He is able. Our God is able. When you face those temptations, I think, first of all, there needs to be a surrender at the cross. Because, you know, I think a lot of times the reason we may not experience victory in our temptations is really deep down in, we still kind of want it. We're not quite finished with sin. But if we come in true humility, repentance, dependence on Him, He's able to help those who are tempted, and He knows how to. Let's come close to Him. Brother Leland talked this morning about abiding in Christ. To abide in Him, two words. Again, I glean this from somewhere else, not original with me, but simply it would be faith and surrender. Would probably sum up what abiding in Christ is. And that's very all-encompassing. But if we abide in Christ, He's there to help us. He's able to help us. He knows how to help us. Okay, number five. He's able to make all grace abound toward you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 is the verse I have for that. Now the context here, Paul is writing about giving financially, giving materially. In verse 8 he says, of chapter 9, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." He's able to make all grace abound toward you. Some other thoughts here. He's able to make every sum of earthly blessing. Every favor and earthly blessing. He's able to make, to give us all that. Do you sometimes cringe at when you're taking an offering for a big need and you write out that check and, you know, it really kind of bites? And maybe you wonder if you're overdoing it. And I realize there needs to be discretion. But I think God will direct us in that. I think it's too often we're maybe a little selfish. But do we believe this here, that God is able to make all grace abound toward you? I like a story back in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Amaziah was king of Judah. And in that list of kings that as we read about, it says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, which is refreshing as you read through some of those kings there. But it did say that his heart was not perfect toward God. And I'm not even sure if they were exactly facing I didn't really research that here in preparation for this, but he got his army together. I believe he had about 300,000. But he went and hired 100,000 from the northern kingdom, from Israel. And he paid him 100 talents of silver. Well, here the prophet shows up and tells him that he did wrong in that, and he told him to send him back home. And what did King Amaziah's first thought was, well, what about the 100 talents of silver? And he obeyed. He sent him back home. But what about the 100 talents of silver? And the prophet told him, the Lord is able to give you much more. Just remember that. To do what's right, to sacrifice whatever it is, God is able to make all grace abound to you, toward you. He's able to give you much more. He may not give it in gold or silver. But again, our God is, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. Do we worry about that sometime? Well, I've heard the statement already, testimony, that you really can't outgive God. But he's able to make all grace abound toward you. Remember, he owns it all anyway. Well, maybe to expand just a little bit beyond that, Vines would, in defining this grace, he says, the power and equipment for ministry. So I'd like to expand this beyond the material a little bit, but spiritually he gives us everything that we need. According as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us everything anyway. We're dependent on him. So whether it's parenting, whether it's teaching school, whether it's whatever responsibility falls into your onto your shoulders, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. The power and equipment for ministry. And remember this, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro on the face of the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those that fear him or trust him. God wants to show himself strong. He wants us to depend upon him. That's what hinders his working, is when we think that we can handle it all. So, he's able to make all grace abound toward you. Number 6, he's able to keep us from falling. We have this familiar benediction that is often given at a service, Jude 24. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. He's able to keep us from falling. Do we have that confidence? Do we have that confidence that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? That was a confidence that Paul had in the people he ministered to. He's able to keep us from falling. And we face a powerful enemy. We face the temptations. We face the pressures of the world. Self wants to exert itself and its influence in our lives. And maybe sometimes we just wonder, well, is it possible to be faithful? We want to be faithful. Scripture I had earlier that I didn't refer to, but it says, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of mine eye. God's people, you and I, if we are his people, are precious in his sight. He's able to keep us from falling, and he wants to see us through. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And there in that same passage, 1 Peter 1, it talks about being kept by the power of God. The problem is that too often we think we can kind of handle it on our own. And that can manifest itself by just simply not taking time with God in his word and in prayer. We may not say it. We may blame it on a lot of other things, distractions or other responsibilities. But really, when it boils right down to it, we kind of think we can handle life on our own. So may that be an encouragement to us. There's already been encouragement for that given. Spending time with the Word. He's able to keep us from falling. Romans 8, last part of the chapter there, he asks that question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives all kinds of different scenarios or things that we could face. But he was confident that in it all we could be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12:9 speaks about that. You know, when Paul faced that thorn in the flesh, he wanted it gone. It seemed like a hindrance to him. And yet the message came back, my grace is sufficient for you. He's able to keep us from falling. Let's abide in him. Let's trust him. Let's obey him. Let's walk close with him. He is able to keep us from falling. And then lastly, he's able to present us faultless to the Father. Again, in this passage from Jude that I read, it goes along with our previous point here, but he's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Present you faultless. You know, we get to looking at ourselves. I in no way want to say this in a to make us careless in our Christian life. And I'm not sure if I understand it all, because, you know, there's a sense where none of us are good enough. I'd like to just give this, there's an older sister, I'll just say Sister Irma in our congregation. She's, you know, kind of at the close of her life. I think the family all realizes that. It wouldn't take much. But a couple of times when I've been there visiting, that's one of the things that come up. She just doesn't feel like she's good enough. And as I look at Sister Irma, she had a clear testimony. She had a godly walk as I knew her through life. And yet she feels she's just not good enough. Well, I think there's a sense where maybe we all feel that way a little bit. But you know, it's not our own goodness that saves us. And as we commit our lives to God and we walk in obedience and we in surrender to Him, we can have the confidence that Paul had when he said that he knew that what he had committed to God, God was able to keep against that day. Christ's desire for his people, for his bride, when he comes, is to find them without spot or wrinkle. And again, we maybe look at our humanness and our tendencies and our personalities, and we wonder, well, is anybody good enough? But as we walk in surrender to him, yielded to Christ, claiming the blood, totally open and honest with him, he's able to keep what we've committed to him. And he's able to present us faultless before the presence of the Father. Romans 3:24, I already referred to that. It says, being justified freely by his grace. No, God does not overlook willful sin. But his grace is sufficient there for us, his forgiveness. And if we have a true heart and a desire to please him, God will not allow things in our lives without showing them to us that would keep us from being presented faultless. The clue or the key is that we're totally honest and open before him. He's provided salvation. He gives the grace and the strength to live holy lives. And he wants us to spend eternity with him in that place where there's no sin, no sorrow, where there's the perfection of holiness and the perfection of joy. Our God is able to present us faultless to the Father. That'll be a beautiful time. I'm not sure how it will all be. But the one who died for us gave his life, shed his blood, the one who intercedes for us, presents us to the Father and says, "This is my child." I'm sure this morning that we all want to be there, don't we? Let's trust him. Let's live for him. Let's surrender our lives to him. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Our God is able. He's the God that created us, the one that loves us, the one that wants to walk beside us, to help us, to be our guide, and to bring us safely home. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Our God is able. May we claim those promises this morning, and let's trust him. Let's walk with him. May the Lord bless.